If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark here in just a moment. Last week, we started a new series in the Gospel of Mark, and I want to invite you to follow along with us from week to week. So if you scan the QR code on the back of your seats, you'll see a link to a reading plan, and that way you'll know where we're going from week to week. That's what a lot of our groups are studying. And also, if you're looking for a great resource, you can find one of these on Amazon for like $5.99, I think. It's just a journal of the Gospel of Mark. And so on one page, you've got the scripture, and on the other page, you've got places where you can take notes. So if you're looking for a great resource, I want to encourage you to go and check that out. While you're turning to Mark chapter 1, I want to invite you to travel back in time with me to the golden age of the 1980s. The 1980s, where music was awesome, fashion was a disaster, and cartoons were the best, right? 1980s. Did you know that in the 1980s, there was a $180 million science project that was started in the desert just outside of Tucson, Arizona, known as Biosphere 2? I don't know if you've ever heard of Biosphere 2 or not. It's still around. You can go and visit it today. But the goal of Biosphere 2 was to create sustainable life in a contained environment. And if it worked in the desert, the goal was that you could take this to Antarctica. You could even take this to outer space. And so that encompasses about 3.5 acres. And inside of that 3.5 acres, there is a rainforest, an ocean with waves and a living coral reef, a mangrove wetland, a savanna grassland, a fog desert, and even a patch of land where you can grow your own food, because the goal was if you went into Biosphere 2, you could stay in there for a couple years at a time. Well, since we don't see biospheres everywhere, obviously it didn't work the way that the researchers had hoped or planned. Turns out it didn't produce a lot of oxygen, which we humans need, right? That's a problem. However, there's a couple of things that researchers found that actually are beneficial to us, and one of them has to do with trees. I found this to be fascinating. So they found that the trees growing in the perfect environment of Biosphere 2 grew faster than trees that lived out in the harsh reality of nature, okay? So they would grow fast. The problem was they wouldn't make it to maturity because they would collapse on themselves, and it all comes down to one element that the biosphere couldn't reproduce. Any guesses? It was the wind. The wind. So get this. When wind blows through trees, it actually causes stress. It causes the trees to rock back and forth and forward and backwards. It causes the trees to rock in all the directions. And all of that stress on the trees creates what is called stress wood. And stress wood makes the roots go deeper. It makes the bark stronger. It makes the tree stronger in every way. It enables them to withstand storms and eventually grow to maturity. Now, I found that was pretty fascinating, but I also feel like it applies to our everyday lives as humans. I want you to think about all the winds that are blowing in our world right now at any given point in time. We've got, I don't know if you've noticed, there's political winds that are constantly swirling, right? And they're just kind of pushing us back and forth, and we're like, we can't get any equilibrium. So you got political winds. There's social winds, and I'm not just talking about social media. I'm talking about society and how weird society is trying to knock us off balance. There's financial winds that are constantly gusting with inflation and interest rates and tariffs. There's the ever-blowing winds of relationships and work and all of these winds just pushing us around all the time, trying to knock us over. But there's one set of winds that we got to be especially careful of, because these winds, they don't just want to knock us over. They want to drag us away from God. And it's the winds of temptation, ever shifting, constantly gusting. Now, last week, we launched into this study of the Gospel of Mark, and we're calling it the Way of Jesus. And our goal as we study the life of Jesus is to learn to live life the way that Jesus lived, because we believe it's possible. We want to learn how to love and obey God as our Heavenly Father the way that Jesus did, how to live by the power of the Holy Spirit the way that Jesus did, how to love a variety of people, all the people, the way Jesus did. But we also want our lives to reflect the love of Jesus to the world around us, so that people are drawn to a relationship with him as their Savior. And today we're going to learn how Jesus responded when the winds of temptation came blowing hard against him in the wilderness. And what we're going to see is Jesus is going to show us how we can withstand those same winds when they come gusting into our lives. And so we're going to talk about Jesus's temptation in just a moment. But before we do, I want to look at the details of his baptism, because there's some details from his baptism that actually prepared him for the temptations he would face in the wilderness. So let's jump in. Mark chapter 1, verse 9, we read this. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. So just a little side note, from where Jesus lived in Nazareth and where John was baptizing in the Jordan was like a 7 to 10 day walk on foot. So it was a huge commitment for Jesus to make it there. And by the way, the fact that Mark tells us that Jesus was from Nazareth is like his way of saying Jesus wasn't on anybody's radar. Nobody special ever came from Nazareth, okay? But it does bring up a question. Why would Jesus go to be baptized by John? We learned last week that John the Baptist was in the wilderness and his message was repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So did Jesus go to be baptized by John because he had sins that needed to be forgiven? That's a good question. But all the writers of the New Testament confirm this. Actually, God confirmed this as well. Jesus never sinned. This is so important for us to know and remember. Jesus never sinned. That makes his death on the cross incredibly valuable to us because when he died, he paid for the sins, my sins, your sins, the sins of the world. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is tempted like us in every way, but he never sinned. And so, why would he need to be baptized by John? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Jesus' baptism benefited several people. One, Jesus' baptism was a benefit to John the Baptist. If you go and read the Gospel of John, chapter 1, which was written by the Apostle John, which is a different John than John the Baptist, a little confusing, I know, but John the Apostle gives us John the Baptist's account of Jesus. And look at what he says. John chapter 1, verse 33, John says, I myself did not know him. I did not know Jesus as the Messiah, but the one who sent me to baptize, in other words, God, the one that sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Holy Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So John says, I've seen and can testify. He is God's chosen one. So Jesus was baptized for John's benefit. It confirmed his ministry as the messenger that would come before the Messiah. But Jesus' baptism was also for our benefit. When Jesus was baptized, he wasn't baptized for his sins. He was baptized to identify with the sins of the people that he came to save. And so when you enter into the waters of baptism, you're not only identifying and saying, I'm dying to my old sinful past, you're also saying, I'm identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on my behalf. And when we come in the same way that Jesus was risen from the dead, we come up out of the water, raised to new life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've never verbally expressed your faith in Jesus, or you've never been obedient to him in baptism, we're going to be celebrating baptisms next Sunday. And it is going to be so much fun for our church family. And I want to invite you to put your faith in Jesus into motion by being baptized into him. Maybe you're like me, you were sprinkled as a baby, but you didn't set the appointment and you don't remember being there. That's my story. But I do remember at 22 years of age, when I was in college, realizing I've sinned against God. I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and I was baptized into him. Maybe that's your story. Or maybe you've been checking Jesus out for a while and you're realizing, I believe that he is who he says he is. Well, you can verbalize your faith in Jesus and know your sins are forgiven, and you can respond to him in obedience by being baptized next week. So if you're interested, two things you can do. Scan the QR code on the back of your seat, click on the baptism link, we'll set up a conversation with you. Or if you're brave, you can stand 6 feet apart from me after service and we can talk about it. We can set up an appointment to meet later this week, okay? I just want to invite you to come and begin a conversation about being baptized into the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. So Jesus's baptism was for John's benefit. Jesus's baptism was for our benefit. But did you know that Jesus's baptism was for his benefit? Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 10. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Now, I want you to notice, I had this done specifically, notice that Jesus the Son is there. God the Holy Spirit was present and God himself spoke from heaven at Jesus' baptism. You have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit active and together. And this is true in Matthew's account and Luke's account as well. But I want you to pay close attention to what God the Father says about Jesus. He says, you are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Those three phrases all come from passages of scripture in the Old Testament that have been written down thousands of years before. And it's God's way of verbalizing to Jesus You are my son. I am pleased with you. I love you. Imagine how powerful that would have been for Jesus and his humanity at his baptism to hear God speak from heaven and to confirm his identity. Now, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus was 30 years old when this happened, and this was the beginning of his public ministry. But there's another detail I want you to notice. Look at verses 10, 11. Mark says that heaven was torn open. It's a powerful word, torn open. And the Spirit of God descended on Jesus like a dove. Now, what does like a dove mean? I don't know. It means like a dove. I don't know if there was an actual dove. I don't know why that's the phrase that's used. But what we see here is that the Holy Spirit of God, the same Holy Spirit that hovered over creation at the very beginning, the same Spirit that would raise Jesus from the dead at this point in his life, was leading him and guiding him in his life and in his ministry. Now, that's important for me and you, because what we see throughout Scripture is when you confess your faith in Jesus, that same Spirit lives inside of us to guide us and to lead us and to show us how to live our lives the way that Jesus lived. And look at where the Holy Spirit leads Jesus first. Look at verse 12. At once the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. Now, I don't know about you, but since God had declared that he was his son, you would think that there would be a parade scheduled. You would think that Jesus would get to get away to an all-inclusive resort for at least a few days to strategize how he's going to save the world from their sins. That's not what happened. The Holy Spirit led Jesus immediately into the wilderness where the harsh winds of temptation were going to be blowing. And Satan himself was going to be ready to test him and tempt his faith as God's son. But I want you to pay attention to the phrase, the Spirit sent. That word sent, that's actually a pretty soft translation. That same word can be translated as to cast or to drive out. It's the same word that Mark's going to use in a couple of chapters when Jesus casts and drives out demons. Strong word, right? But it can also be translated as to compel. And so the picture here is that Jesus was compelled by the Spirit. He wasn't drugged by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was compelled to obey the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness. And the wilderness would be an interesting place for Jesus to go, because in ancient Israel, the wilderness was viewed as the realm of Satan. It was thought of as a place of danger, a place of darkness, and a place of demonic activity. I mean, this is the Judean wilderness. Can you imagine surviving out there for 40 days? That's how long Jesus was out there. And so the picture is that the Holy Spirit was preparing Jesus for his earthly ministry by taking him to experience extreme spiritual warfare on Satan's home turf for 40 days. That's a long time. Now, one thing you're going to notice about Mark's gospel as we continue to study from week to week to week is that Mark moves fast. He uses the word immediately 41 different times. He's a man of action, a man of movement. And there's some instances like this where he gives us like a snapshot or a headline of, hey, by the way, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. We're going to go on to the next thing. But Luke and other gospel writers give us a more detailed account. And so I want to look at a more detailed account of Jesus's temptation. So if you flip to the right just a little bit, a few pages, you're going to find your way to Luke chapter 4. I want to invite you to turn there and read with me. I'm going to read a big portion of this, and I want you to notice how Mark's account and Luke's account match up. Luke 4:1 says this. So this is right after Jesus's baptism. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. So that detail lines up. We see the Holy Spirit alive and active in Jesus's life, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. So we see him being led and filled by the Spirit, but we also learn that the winds of temptation, they were starting to gust. Now, I'm going to read this next portion. It's a long section. I'm going to read it out loud, and I want you to read out loud with me the parts that are underlined, okay? So here we go. Verse 3, the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Read this with me. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Verse 5, the devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give you all of this authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone that I want if you worship me. It'll all be yours. Verse 8, Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Verse 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Verse 12, Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then look at verse 13. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. The winds of temptation were howling in the wilderness. I want you to think back to Jesus's baptism. What did God say from heaven? You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Look back at verse 3. What was Satan's first pass? If you're really the Son of God. He got real passive aggressive. He questioned his identity. Now, if that's what Satan is going to do to Jesus, don't you think he's going to come at us in a similar way? Don't you think he's going to try to get us to question our identity as a child of God through faith in Jesus? Don't you think he's going to say, hey, I've seen you. I see how you live. Let's not kid ourselves here. If he did that to Jesus, that's the way he's going to come after us. So we should be ready. But I want you to notice the devil also challenges to do something about his physical hunger by turning stones into bread. What does he say? Well, if you're God's son, you've got God's power, right? You can do something about that. There's no reason for you to starve. Now, this is so interesting. It's true in all three temptations. Daniel Aiken points out the temptation wasn't just for Jesus to use his power. The temptation was for Jesus, get this, to not have to suffer. I had never thought about that before. Satan was trying to get Jesus to avoid suffering in obedience to God by taking matters into his own hands. So he starts with, hey, just feed yourself. There's no reason to starve to death. But think about this. Ultimately, he tempts Jesus to avoid the suffering of his death by saying, all the kingdoms of the earth belong to me, and I know why you've come. If you just bow down and worship me, we'll call it even. You don't have to die. You can have all the people. We're good. Now, it's worth noting that the name Satan means adversary, and the word devil means accuser. Jesus said when Satan speaks, he lies, because that is his native tongue. Jesus said that Satan is a thief who has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He is wickedly clever. He is the ultimate gaslighter. And apparently he had gotten the memo that God had announced that Jesus was God's son, so he was going to attack him there, but Satan also knew that Jesus was human. And he knows that as humans, we'll do anything we can to avoid suffering. Have you ever met another human that says, sign me up for suffering? That sounds like fun. I want to be stronger like that. I've never met that person, myself included. But maybe the issue is that we view suffering in obedience to God as a problem to avoid rather than an opportunity for spiritual growth and maturity by learning to trust and obey God in the moment the way that Jesus did. And if there's anything that we can learn from the life of Jesus here, it's that Satan would love nothing more. He would love nothing more than to tempt us to avoid suffering in obedience to God, especially if he can get us to doubt God's love and ultimately disobey him. And so as we move forward, I got a question that I want you to wrestle with. And this is me too, I'm wrestling with this. How is Satan tempting me to take the easy way out? How is he tempting you to take the easy way out? Is he tempting you to feed an appetite for something that God has said, that is not good, you should avoid that, trust me? Is he tempting you to take something that you really want when no one is looking because you just think you deserve it? Is he tempting you to blow off steam by giving your time and energy to things that are completely fruitless and worthless instead of spending your time to hear the voice of God or to give your time to the people in your life that really need your time and attention? Is he trying to convince you that it's okay to give your self-control a little bit of a break by pursuing some things that you know aren't healthy, but if no one knows, it's okay. It's not gonna hurt anybody, right? Is he tempting you to doubt something that you know is true about God or to believe something that goes against the teachings of Scripture? Is he trying to convince you to make a poor financial decision so you can have something you really want right now instead of living within your means and being generous for the kingdom of God? Is he trying to convince you that as a single person or as a spouse or a parent that living intentionally is a joke? It's a huge waste of time. Just get what you can right now so you can have a little bit of peace instead of building a solid foundation for you and your family in the future. Is he tempting you to forfeit your sexual purity by going to a website, by sleeping around or chasing after someone you're not married to? Satan knows that as humans, we want to avoid suffering at all costs, and he knows that we have a variety of appetites that we would love to feed. But have you ever stopped to think that our desire to avoid suffering, specifically suffering for obedience to God, might be Satan's greatest weapon to tempt us, to lead us away from the life that God really wants for us, to tempt us away from maturing spiritually in a way that is sustainable for the rest of our life? Now, I don't know about you, but when the winds of temptation blow in my life or suffering comes along, I'm usually praying for a quick off ramp. Like, God, get me out of here. I don't wanna have to deal with this. I don't pray for strength and perseverance. I don't think most of us do. But here's the thing. Jesus is gonna show us a better way. When the winds of temptation from Satan himself were tempting to blow him over, what did he do? He responded by quoting the word of God as his first line of defense. If you look back to Luke chapter 4, verse 3, Jesus says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." That is a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. That had been written centuries before Jesus lived. He knew that passage. And you know what Jesus was saying? "Yo, I'm hungry, but I would rather starve to death in the wilderness than take one bite of food apart from the will of my Father." So when the winds of temptation were blowing strong against Jesus to blow him over, Jesus chose to stand firm, to not be pushed, and to show his love and obedience for God. And when it comes to withstanding the winds of temptation in our life, there's two things from this brief passage of Scripture that we can learn and apply on our own. Jesus overcame temptation by relying on the power of the Holy Spirit and by trusting in the truth of God's word. Now, we know both of those things are true. I just don't think we think about them often. And if that was true for Jesus, who are we to think that any other measure is going to work? We have to rely on the Spirit. We have to trust on the power of God's word. Now, does that mean that's going to be easy? No. Look back at Luke 4:13. When the devil had finished all the tempting, he left for a more opportune time. We just get a 40-day picture into Jesus' life, but the temptations were real all the time. And unlike us, Jesus never gave in. He carried that weight with him all the time. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says this, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind." In other words, Paul's saying, temptation is a part of life. You might as well just get used to it. But he says, God is faithful. He's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God is aware of all of our temptations, but when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Some translations say so you could stand up under it. So God knows. He's aware. He wants to show us a way, and Jesus has shown us the way. We trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we trust in the truth of God's word to instruct us. Now, all the writers of the New Testament confirm that when you verbalize your faith in Jesus, when you admit, "I am a sinner, and I'm putting my faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins," there are some amazing things that happen instantly. Your sins are forgiven. You are right with God. The righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. And I read this today in Ephesians chapter 1, and you are holy and blameless in the sight of God. Your sins are forgiven. You are adopted into God's family. You become his son or his daughter, which means he doesn't look at the filth of your past. He looks at what he has for you in the future. He has great plans for us. He just wants us to live as obedient children. And the same Spirit that lived inside of Jesus, the same Spirit that brought him back to life, is the same Spirit that lives inside of us to teach us and to show us and to guide us how to walk and live the way that Jesus did, how to resist temptation the way that Jesus did. He does not expect us to do it perfectly. Jesus has done it perfectly. But he's saying, follow my son's example. So that's the Holy Spirit. But what about this? Is there any shortage of a Bible in your life, of scripture? Because my experience has been, God's word's everywhere. I mean, we've got free apps. We've got a Bible under the seat you can take home with you. The problem is, honestly, I just think we're too lazy to read it for ourselves. We're too busy. Are we really too busy to sit and read and to hear God's voice in his word so we can respond? No, it is written. This is true. Now, I don't want to stand here and fool you into thinking that I do this perfectly. I don't. I'm just saying we have access to God's word to sit and to read and to listen for his voice so that when the winds of temptation come blowing, we can say, no, 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 it is written. This is true. And we've got to search it out, but it's there. It's available for us. Now, this is why groups are so important to what we do here at Genesis. Groups meet on campus, they meet in cafes, they meet in homes, but they center around God's word, reading and studying, memorizing, meditating on God's word, so we know how to search those truths out in our life. If you're not part of a group, I want to invite you to join a group. You can scan that QR code or find me or Dan. We'd love to help you find a group where you can study God's word together so you will know what is true and what is written, so you will know how to withstand the temptations that are going to come at you in life. But as we close, I want to talk to two different groups of people. And God doesn't love these two different groups of people differently. It's just based on decisions that we've made. The first, or haven't made. The first group of people are those of us that are investigating Jesus, but we've never placed our faith in him. We've been watching on the outside looking, and we're so curious, and we've got all kinds of questions. I just want you to hear the Apostle Peter's words in Acts chapter 2. He says this, repent and be baptized. In other words, just admit you've sinned against God and turn to him and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You can be made right with God. And look at what he says. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, here's my challenge for you. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. This is the God of the universe speaking to you. Respond to him in faith. Look at this, verse 39. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all to whom the Lord will call. He is calling your name. Just admit that you're a sinner. Me too. All of us. And then respond and be baptized into him. Begin a new life with him. Embrace the Holy Spirit living inside of you to guide you. So that's one response. But the other group of people is those of us that are walking with Jesus. We've confessed our faith. We just get turned around along the way. I want to invite you. I want to challenge you. And this challenge is for me too. Are you walking in step with the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift that you could ever be given outside of your salvation in Jesus? Are you seeking his voice, and are you reading for his voice in God's word? This is how we stand up to temptation. If you have any other plan, you will fail. Jesus has done what we can't do, and he's inviting us to join him on this journey. So as we close, I'm gonna pray. I wanna invite you, if you want to, you can bow your heads, but if you're taking notes, I'm just gonna pray some scriptures over us. Feel free to write these down. And you might need to use one of these this week when temptation comes blowing your way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word, for the gift of your Spirit, and for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you remind us that it is written in your word in Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Holy Spirit, will you remind us of the words of Deuteronomy 31:8. It is written, the Lord himself goes before you and he will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Will you remind us that it is written in Psalm 32 verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. It is written in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, God says, is made perfect in your weakness. It is written in James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It is written in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is written in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12 that our Lord Jesus says, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. And it is written in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Lord God, we thank you for the power of your word, the truth of your word, your eternal word. Jesus, John tells us that you are the word in the flesh. You have come to reveal truth for us. Would you help us to put our trust and faith in you over and over and over again, but to trust in your death once and for all for the forgiveness of our sins. Holy Spirit, we invite you to live inside of us. We are not worthy of your presence, but you have come to make us and mold us into the person of Christ. Holy Spirit, will you teach us to rely on you and to trust in the truth of God's word, to withstand the temptations that will come our way, and to live in all that we do for the glory of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray.